So today I titled my message, Kingdom Economics. So we're going to be talking about giving to God. When I was a young man, 17, 18 years old, so I became a Christian when I was 17 years old, a junior in high school. My pastor told me that whatever we do for God in secret will become our reward in heaven. And I really took that message to heart, because when you are first saved, you're going to take every message that you hear to heart. And so I wanted lots of reward in heaven, right? I was greedy in that sense. When I go to heaven finally, that I want lots of reward. And so I started doing a whole bunch of things for the Lord in secret, because I knew that if other people were to find out, or if I were to blab my mouth and let everybody know what I'm doing for God, then I'll lose my reward. That's at least, you know, what was told to me. And so I started doing a whole bunch of things in secret for the Lord. And so let me give you a list of some of the things that I did. I know it's kind of ironic because I'm not supposed to say those things, but hey, Paul did, right? And then and this is years in the past, and so I'm just trying to encourage you in this way. So every Friday night, we had a youth group, right? And I was a youth myself. I would pick up as many people as I could for the youth group meeting. I had a 77 Ford Thunderbird with benchy seats in the front and back. I would fit as many as 9 youth in my car, right? Pick them up, take them to the youth ministry, and then afterwards, I'll take them all home. As you can guess, I was youth pastor's favorite youth member, right? Because I brought half the youth members to the church every Friday. And then on every Saturday morning, the next day, I went to church to help with the church secretary make the church bulletin, about 250 or so. I translated from Korean to English, and then I made sure that, you know, everything got folded and so on and so forth. And then after that, I would help set up the fellowship hall for food. And then after that, I would go to the choir practice. So if you are wondering where my operatic voice came from, well, that's where it came from, because I sang in the choir since the time I was in high school. And then on Sunday morning, I would go extra early to help with the kids' Sunday school. Then I sang in the choir. Then I took the garbage out after service, because teenagers, that's what we do, right? and then I return in the evening service. Remember that, those days? We used to have evening services. Yep, I'll return in the evening service and to help lead evening worship service. And then when I became a young adult, I did even more. On top of all of that I was doing, I led the youth ministry. By that time, I taught Sunday school, children's Sunday school, third and fourth grade for probably 5 or 6 years, actually. I sang in the choir. I led the evening worship. I also helped lead the young adult group when it became formalized. And as I was doing this, one time it dawned on me, you know what? I'm at church more than the senior pastor himself. Literally, I Monday through Sunday, right? Every day I was at church doing something. The whole time I was thinking to myself, man, my reward was so great in heaven, right? I'll be the richest guy in heaven because I've done so many things. I served the Lord in this way. Let me ask you, I was motivated by the reward, right? The aspect or the perspective of getting the reward in heaven. Was I motivated by the right thing? Was it the right motive? I'll just leave it at that, and then I'll give you the answer. Now, there are many of you at our church who are doing similar things to what I did back when I was that age. Many young people and older people alike are spending yourself and your weekends and sometimes your weekdays giving yourself to God and to the body of Christ. Would your reward be great in heaven? Should you be motivated by receiving the reward in heaven by doing those things? And so today, I want to be an encouragement to you by speaking on this topic of kingdom economics, storing our treasure in heaven. What will last and how to make it last. And here's the outline of my message about the reward. First of all, the mandate for the reward. Okay. Second, how do we get it? How do we get our rewards? And then third, what is the nature of our reward? What is our reward? Okay. Number one, the mandate for rewards. Now, if you didn't look at the Bible carefully and thought simply and logically, perhaps, you might conclude that working for a reward is not the proper motive, right? Now, you have heard us say, if you've been coming to S1 service for a while, that your ultimate motivation should be what? It's not a what, it's a who, right? You should be motivated by God, for God. You're working for somebody and not for something. And so you should not be motivated by rewards. Your only reward and only worthy reward is God himself, to see him face to face, to behold the beauty of Christ in heaven in the end. End of the discussion, right? So if you are motivated by any other reward, then it's the wrong motive. That's the conclusion that you would draw if you only thought logically. But if you look at the scripture carefully, that's not what the scripture says clearly. For example, Matthew 10, 41, 42, we read this. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who are my disciples, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So let me ask you, is Jesus putting reward in a negative light? Is he saying, don't be motivated by the reward? Or is he actually using the reward as a motivating factor? He is, isn't he? He is using the reward as a motivating factor. Do you want to get rewards? This is what you should do. I want you to have rewards, and if you want rewards, this is what you should do. And so Jesus is using reward as a motivating factor. One more from Jesus, Matthew 6, 5, 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What's done in secret, only for God, we will be rewarded for. So let me ask you, was I right when I was 17, 18 years old to think that I will be rewarded richly because I am doing a whole bunch of things for the kingdom of God, for the saints of God? Yes, that was the right thinking. And was I right to be motivated by the reward? Yes, even that. And then was I right in thinking that only I need to do this in secret, right? That I don't do this so that other people can say, oh, what a good Christian you are. But no, I want to be seen by God. I want to be recognized by God in the end. Was that the right motive? Yes. Because the Bible says, whatever is done in secret for Christ alone will be your reward. Now, that's Jesus. Let's hear from the Apostle Paul, okay, who delineates or further explains what Jesus has said often, okay? 1 Corinthians 3:8 says this, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So we'll be rewarded according to our own works. What we have done, how we have done it, what we have done it for, we will be rewarded. Even the Apostle Paul says this. So therefore, we should be wise where we invest our time, invest our resources, invest of our talent. And as one, we commonly talk about, right, giving your time, your treasure, your talent to the Lord. Why? So that you will be rewarded. And that is a good and right motive to work for the Lord. Now, maybe at this point, you may be thinking, well, Paul is using reward as a motivating factor to the baby Christians, right? Perhaps. Because baby Christians, they need something solid like that, like reward, right? That they can see, that they can smell, right? They can take a hold of and take pleasure in. But for mature Christians, we don't need no rewards, right? We do it for God, or we do it for the goodness sake. That's what the world says, right? Be good for the goodness sake and not for anything else, not for your own pleasure or anything else, right? So maybe that's for the mature Christians. Is that what Paul says? No, because Paul himself, a mature Christian, probably the greatest Christian who's ever lived, uses reward as a motive to serve God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So what was Paul's motive? Why did he work so hard? Why did he literally break his bones, right? Getting lashed at 39 times, flogged, right? His back torn apart and finally beheaded. Why did he go through all of that? Because he wanted a reward, right? A crown of righteousness, a reward called a crown of righteousness. And so we see a mature Christian like Paul himself used a reward as a motivating factor to work hard. Like an Olympic athlete who looks forward to receiving the medal, right? Works hard, 8-9 hours a day, just, right? Bone crushing, right? Muscle tearing, right? Training that they go through just for that moment that they can stand on that medal stand and have their national anthem play, right? So that they can proudly represent their nation. That's their reward. And just like that, Paul uses that same imagery, right? I do not fight like a boxer who is beating the air, but I train myself, right? I subject my body to obey. I work hard for the reward that I receive from God in the end. And so it is good and right to seek for and to work for and to be motivated by the reward from God, biblically. Well, how do we get it? How do we get our reward? Now, if you're convinced, hopefully by this time, from the scripture, that we should work for a reward from God, well, how do you get it? My role as a pastor is to increase your joy, okay? Increase your ultimate happiness. And to do that, I am going to play the role of a spiritual financial advisor, okay? Because I want you to invest in something that will last forever, right? And that they will increase 30-fold, 100-fold, right? And not just 7%, all right? Or 8%, right? We are not even there, if you know what I'm talking about, right? So I want to increase your wealth in heaven, and I want you to enjoy it forever. So hear me out, okay? Here are some ways where you can, how you can store up your wealth in heaven, okay? How you can have great reward in heaven. I'm going to name five ways. I'm sure there are more, but there are at least five. Let me just list them. One, by giving to the needy. Two, by serving the Lord and his people. Third, how do you store up your wealth in heaven? By praying in secret. We talked about it already. And also by loving our enemies. We also store up our wealth in heaven. And then five, by faithfully enduring persecution and not taking revenge. Our reward are being stored up when we do that. So let me go little bit more in detail on some of these, okay? Number one, I said, by giving to the needy. When you give to the poor, when you give to the needy, your material goods, right? Your money, right? A cup of water. The Bible says, if you give to the needy, that you will surely have your reward in heaven. More specifically, in Luke chapter 12, 32, it says this, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and moth destroys. Whatever savings you may have, right? Whatever nice house that you have invested in could be gone in just 1 week, right? You get into a terrible accident, and let's say the insurance company decided not to cover your medical, right? Because of some loophole in the medical thing. Well, you owe now $500,000, all your savings down the drain, right? In just 1 day. I just read an article like that where a couple had to declare bankruptcy because the insurance that they had, medical insurance that they had, they thought covered everything, did not cover it. And so they lost their house, right, that they had been putting in, paying for mortgage for the last 20 years. That could happen to any of us, right? Earthly wealth, that's the fate of it. Moth and worms will destroy. However, heavenly wealth will last forever. How do you get it? You invest in it. How? By giving physical goods to the needy. When you give toward Thai children, as many of you have, and I'm so humbled by it, you have invested in heaven. You will never lose that, okay? Unlike the stock market here and now. When you sponsor a child through Compassion International, for example, or World Vision, right, you're investing in heaven. Or when you give to a random homeless person that comes across, and you're not even sure if this really is a scam or what, right? But, hey, you're trusting God. It seems like, you know, he needs it. And so you give it to that person. You're investing in heaven. When you give to the needy, your reward is being stored up in heaven. Number two, serving the Lord and his people. Let me just read this again, because this is something that hit me so hard, that made me work so hard at the church, serving the church, that eventually I got the calling to be a pastor, right? Matthew 10:41, whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, somebody who's a Christian, and I just gave him a cup of cold water because he feels like, you know, he's thirsty. Truly, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. In the Korean Christian culture that I grew up in, members will bend over backwards serving their pastors, okay, the ordained pastors, because they believe by doing so, they are storing up their reward in heaven, right? Because the Bible says if you serve one of my disciples and you will reward it, you'll be rewarded greatly. And so the side effect of that is so many of the Korean pastors that I've known, because they have been treated like kings, they tend to think that they are indeed kings. That they act like they deserved it, right? That they are really somebody. And that's the side effect, and that's bad. That's on the pastors. However, it's not on the members, right? Because their intention was actually good. They wanted to serve the servants of God. However, here's the part that they are missing. The Bible says, right, it should not just be pastors, but it should be all believers, right? Clearly, Jesus says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these ones, who is my disciple? Who is he talking about? Yeah, who's a disciple? Disciple equals Christian. Disciple equals a believer. So if you do even the smallest task, that's what Jesus is saying. Even the smallest task as giving somebody a cold water, you will not certainly lose your reward. Even if it's a small person, right? A child, a teenager, right? Who cannot repay you. Hey, here's a Coke for you. You seem thirsty. You will see that back 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. That's what Jesus is saying. For his sake, if you serve another believer in that way, you will certainly not lose your reward in heaven. Many of you have been doing this. I'm going to embarrass some of you, right? She's up there translating. Kelly, for example, apart from translating right now, which takes like probably 3-4 hours of her time every week, right? She brings food to the youth every Friday. Right? She makes something or she buys something because she knows that teenagers are hungry, right? So even though they should have had dinner, they want to eat come 9 o'clock, right, at night, on Friday night. And so she's been bringing that faithfully. Nobody told her to do that. She's just doing it, right, because she loves the Lord and she loves the youth. Her reward will be great in heaven. On Saturday mornings, right, Mrs. Taylor, Mrs. Leonard, and Mrs. Min, for example, they would rotate and they would serve the people that are prayer warriors. They gather every Saturday morning to pray for you guys, right? All the requests that you see every Sunday, we pray over those things every week, and that's why we ask you to plop your prayer request down, because it, you know, the 30 seconds that we pray on Sunday morning is not the only time that you are going to be prayed for. You're going to be prayed for every week by those prayer warriors, and that these individuals bring food. I mean, we eat like kings, literally, every Saturday. If you want to eat well, come on a Saturday morning. There are only 7 or 8 of us, but they've been serving faithfully day in and day out, right? What are they doing? They're storing up their treasure in heaven. And I'm jealous for them, jealous for their reward. And it's a godly jealousy that will motivate me to do just as much. Also, humbled by the young people who are here every Saturday, right? These people that led worship this morning. Well, they were here yesterday morning from 9:30 to 12:30, sometimes even 1:30, right? 4 or 5 hours every Saturday morning practicing, setting up, breaking down. They do that. When I was their age, you know what I was doing on Saturday morning? I was watching Looney Tunes. I'll get up around 10 o'clock, 10:30, and 11 o'clock, right? On, I believe it was at NBC, Looney Tunes came up, right? What's up, Doc? And I just watch it for an hour. That's what I did. I'm just wasting my life. But these young people, right? They forego sleep. They have to get up. They come here, set up, right? Why are they doing that? Well, they're doing that to serve you, to serve God. Their reward will be great in the kingdom of God. Right? We should be glad for them. And then, of course, I cannot forget the veterans, right? Veterans that we never see because they're always in the background supporting the church that are here the first thing, crack of dawn, first thing in the morning, and the last ones to leave, right? Making sure everything is supplied for, all the hospitality stuff, and the money's counted and then deposited into the bank. All the things that we don't think about that are being done, that are in the background, and they're doing a perfect job, aren't they? Because you don't know who they are. So they're literally doing this in secret without anybody knowing. So their reward is great in heaven. And I am jealous of them with the godly jealousy, right? Because of what they will receive once they go into heaven, what they will enjoy forever. And so serving the Lord and His people, we are storing up our reward in heaven. Thirdly, and I'm not going to go as long on all of these, thirdly, by praying in secret. That's how we store our reward in heaven. Matthew 6:5, when you pray, again, we read this before, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is seen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Prayer, probably more than anything else, really shows our faith. Prayer is one thing that you would not do if you did not have faith. Have you thought of it that way? Coming to church, you can do without faith, right? Because you got friends here, and we give you food, so that's cool. But praying in secret is something that you would never do unless you really believed in God. Think about it. A person who does not believe in God, why in the world would he pray in secret? Now, he may pray in public to be seen by other people, right? Because we live in a culture where if you have some kind of religion, then we equate that to having some kind of morals. Especially if you're in politics, right? It's good to associate with the largest religion there is, right? So somebody who has no God in his life will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, right? I belong to a Southern Baptist Convention or some other big, large denomination. Why? So they can get the voters to be behind them. Right? So they can pray eloquent prayers to show other people, you know, what a religious person, what a morally upright person that is. However, they would never pray in secret because it's a complete waste of time. If you don't believe in God, right, it's talking to the wall because there's nobody to hear if you don't believe in God. So why would you do that? But Jesus goes there and then says, only when you pray in secret, right, then I know that your faith is real. Because you wouldn't do that unless you truly believed in me. And when you do that, your reward is great in heaven. Okay? That kind of gives us a preview to the nature of reward, doesn't it? A little bit. We're going to get into it more. But it is not our act. It is not our behavior, per se. But it is our heart that shows through some of these behaviors that God looks at. Right? That we truly believe God and we truly love Him, and that's why we are spending time with Him in prayer. Even if nobody else knows about it, God looks at that and then says, you will have your reward in heaven. Okay? Fourthly, by loving our enemies, we store up our reward in heaven. Let me just give you the verse. Matthew 5:44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Think about how much God loved you, even though we were enemies of God. Sometimes our greatest enemy is our spouse, unfortunately. Sometimes our greatest enemy is the one that we used to love the most, like our best friend, right? Now turned sour. Why should we love that person? Because God loved us, the greatest enemy, right? And if God loved us, broken by that, then we ought to be able to love our worst enemies, and our reward will be great in heaven. Lastly, fifthly, I'm just going to give you the verse, right? By faithfully enduring persecution and not taking revenge, Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So then, lastly, what is the nature of reward? What is the reward that the Bible is talking about? What is the reward that we will receive in heaven? What does it look like? What will it be, right? Well, several things are mentioned in the Bible. A house with many rooms, for example. Remember the song many years ago? Big, big house with lots and lots of room. Really annoying, but I mean, you know, it kind of sticks because it's cute, you know? A big house with lots and lots of room, a mansion in heaven. The Bible talks about that as a reward. Crown of jewels. Paul talked about that, right? That we will all receive this crown with jewels hanging from there. That's also a reward. Ladies will like that. Guys are like, what do we do with that, right? I mean, I would rather get the iPhone, you know, 11. Anyway, cities that we will rule over. And the Bible talks about, Jesus talks about that you'll be in charge of the cities. Okay, so that's a reward. That's exciting, right? Because I want one of the Fiji Islands, right? I want to rule over that. That's mine. I claimed it. That's right? That's cool. That's a reward. Or what about shining like the stars? That's another reward. The Bible talks about you will shine like the stars. Do I really want to shine? I mean, my forehead is shining because of my baldness. I mean, do I really want more of that? No, it means you'll be so beautiful that people will want to worship you because of your beauty. You're shining literally, right? You're emanating beauty. Well, that's our reward. However, if you have been coming to S1, you know that our ultimate reward is whom? Jesus, right? God is our ultimate reward. So we get God himself as the reward. So then, why does the Bible mention anything else? Why should we be motivated by anything other than God and his son, Jesus? Well, we are not to be motivated by anything other than Jesus and God, right? Because he is the ultimate reward. We are to be motivated by God and him alone. Then why mention anything else? And here's where some thinking comes into play, right? Where you have to consolidate. How do they go together? It's seemingly contradicting one another, right? Because we are supposed, what? Yeah, Jesus is supposed to be our reward, him only. And then Bible mentions all the other rewards, so how do we put the two together? Here's how John Piper puts it, and I think he got it from C.S. Lewis, because C.S. Lewis says something very similar. This is what he says, and listen carefully. This is how he puts these two concepts together. Christ is indeed our reward, and everything else, morally and spiritually and physically, inside us and outside us in the universe, such as crowns, stars, cities, friends, family, great saints that we want, everything else with him that will maximize the communication of his glory and our happiness in him through it. Let me read it again. Christ is indeed our reward, and everything else morally, spiritually, and physically inside us and outside of the universe, such as crowns, stars, cities, friends, family, and great sinners, everything, all those things, everything else with him are our reward that will maximize the communication of God's glory and our happiness in him. So what he's really saying is the reason why the Bible mentions all these other things other than God as rewards, such as crowns and cities and all those things, is because we are finite, physical human beings. If the Bible simply said, God is your reward, the way we would think about that is, oh, God, I get God. Immediately you're thinking about your lover. Immediately you're thinking about your spouse, right? A human that you get to live with forever. However, the Bible is saying that, no, that's too limited. I gotta expand that reward. God is so much greater than that. So what is it like? It's like having a victor's crown, right? The excitement that you feel when you finally have accomplished something, right? When you are standing up there and representing your company, country, and tears are falling down your face because of that, that's right? That's kind of like what the reward will be like. What about ruling the cities? You get to finally rule something, right? Just like God has made you to rule from the beginning. And so that is also embedded in that, because that's not in a personal relationship with another person. So I want you to expand your mind, and I want you to communicate in ways that you can understand as a human being. Because if I said simply, God alone is your reward, you're going to have a limited view of what that is. It's so much greater than that. And so he's giving us metaphors. He's giving us things that we do know so that we get a tiny glimpse of what it might actually be. Isn't that awesome? Let me give you my version if you still don't get that. This past summer, 3 weeks ago, as a matter of fact, 4 weeks ago maybe, I took my family to Universal Studios in California, and we loved every minute of it. Actually, I take it back. I think Janet and I are getting really old to ride the roller coasters. And Universal Studios in California, because of the limited space they have, they're not actual roller coasters, but most of them are just stand in your seat and the seats move and you're watching a screen. And so if you have vertigo or if you have motion sickness, you get it really, really bad. And both of us were getting it really, really bad. But we were thoroughly enjoying our time there. Why do you think? I've shared this many times, right? Because of our children, right? They wanted to ride, go on the ride again and again and again, and we're sitting in a Starbucks, and then we're, yep, go ahead. We're going to sip our coffee. You guys go ahead, right? On the ride again, go, please go, right? As long as we are not involved, you guys can do that. So they do that, right? For 2 days, we went there, and we had a blast, and I'm so glad, right? I take pictures, and then Janet will make a scrapbook out of it and all these things. But let me ask you, if some rich guy came up to me and said, hey, PH, I'm going to give you all expenses paid vacation to Universal Studios. Only thing is that you have to go by yourself, right? Now, what do you think I will say? No, thank you. I don't want to go there. No. I mean, can you just give me the cash value of it, right? Give it to me in cash. I don't want to go there. Only reason why Universal Studios was fun for me is because who I went with, my family, right? That's what made the circumstances called the Universal Studios fun memory for me. It is exactly like that. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Eternal life, living forever, not being able to die. Think zombies. Think vampires. We automatically assume that's going to be great. No, there's nothing worse than not being able to die when you're miserable day after day after day and you can't die. That's literal hell, right? What makes the difference between hell and heaven? Presence of God. Okay? Presence of God is what's making all the difference in the world. Universal Studios would be hell for me unless I went with my children, right? In the same way, that's the role of the rewards that we will receive. All these metaphors, crowns, cities, right? Being rulers, mansion, all these things are to help us understand how great and awesome it will be when we see God face to face, God who created all those things, and gave us the concept of all those things, to desire those things in him. That's your reward in heaven. In the end, I used to feel bad when I saw church members toiling and laboring to serve the church, right? I see people scurrying around, setting up, right? And then, they're tired. They're just sitting there. I can tell. I used to feel so sorry and so bad for them. But no longer. Right? No longer. Why? Because when you serve the body, you're storing up your reward in heaven. You are getting wealthy in heaven, and you will never lose it. So why should I feel bad? I should feel glad. And I wish that you would do more of it. And I wish more of you get involved in that so that you will start storing up your reward in heaven. And it doesn't have to be always in the church setting. Right? I know some of you have adopted beautiful children. What are you doing ultimately? Right? You're ultimately serving God's little one. And when you do that, you're storing up your reward in heaven. Right? When you should get angry, but you don't, but you're kind and gentle, even to your spouse, you do it for the sake of God, you are storing up your reward in heaven. Whatever you do for God, right? Whatever you do for God, for his sake, you're storing up your reward in heaven, and I want you to be rich, wealthy in heaven. Okay, let's get to it. Let's pray.